Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. It is truly a day that you have made, and so we rejoice in it. And we have had the opportunity this morning to already come and to lift our voices in praise to you because of who you are, because of all that you have done. Father, that you are the creator, you are the maker, you are the sustainer, you're everything. And so we've come to lift our voices to you, Father. Now we come to listen, to sit underneath your word. Father, it is your word. It is your revelation. And so I pray, Father, that we would come with a posture to hear, that we would come with a posture to be reminded of the truths that you give us that are not in and of ourselves, that we don't hold in ourselves. And so even as we do that, Father, may your spirit come. And as you told us he would he lead us to truth? Would he open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to whatever it is that you would have for each of us this morning? And Father, may we be receptive to that, and may our hearts not be hard to whatever it is that you have for us today. And so, Father, we give you this time, we give you this morning, we ask for your favor and your blessing upon it, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Many of you guys have known that if you've been around the church, I've talked about this before, but several years ago, I had a great opportunity to be able to go and to visit one of our ministry partners that was serving in Kenya, actually very specifically in the Nairobi area, even more specific than that, doing most of their work in one of the slums there around Nairobi called Mathare. It's actually not far from Kibera, which is the more famous slum. But Mathare is, just to kind of give you an idea of kind of the density of population that's there in Mathare, it is about a 3 square mile place and space of land with about 500,000 people in it. So just imagine 500,000 people crammed into 3 square miles, and that number's a guess. Just because it's hard to know because it's such a transient population coming in and out of the slum. And I had the opportunity to go and visit Wallace and Mary Kamau, who are our ministry partners there. And the first day, you know, you get out of the airplane and you're just excited, you're jazzed, you want to see everything that the Lord has for you and to see all that God is doing in the ministry. And we had the opportunity to kind of tour the slum. And so Wallace began to kind of take us through the slum and show us different things. And it's one of those circumstances that as I was going into the slum, just as the time passed, the weight upon me just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I just felt just more sadness, and because the hardship was so abundant, it was so clear. I mean, we're walking through this place that's just cram-packed full of people, and you're walking among 10 shanties and other shanties that you could literally kick down if you wanted to, and dirt roads. And I remember walking through alleys as I'm dodging like the sharp edges of the 10, walking like this because there's literally a river about 5 inches wide of raw sewage just flowing down into the river that kind of ran by that area. And I'm just walking in this, and I'm seeing kids playing in trash and with pop bottles, and walking around sniffing glue from the shoe factory that's nearby as they're just trying to stave off the hardship that they live in. I'm seeing kids playing literally 15 feet in the river from where the sewage is just dumping into the river, and just feeling the weight of that and just getting like, man, like this is insane. And then we're sitting down with Wallace at the end of the evening, and he's talking about the ministry and all the things that God is doing in the ministry and the church that they've planted and some of the hardships of just the things that they've had to walk through. And he begins to talk about particularly the issue of HIV and AIDS, which was really rampant in the slums. And he started to talk about some of the challenges of just trying to educate people and address that issue. And he shared this kind of story or this kind of problem that they run into. He said that we're dealing with more than just AIDS, we're dealing with misunderstandings in culture. And he said, for example, some of the rural cultures that are out in Kenya, as they come into the cities, they bring their culture with them. And so what happens is the rural people, they come in looking for jobs, they don't find jobs, there's no money there for them, and so they end up in the slum. And they bring their culture. And he said that some of the rural areas in Kenya, they have such a value upon hospitality that it's expected that when a friend or a family member comes into your home, that to be hospitable, you offer them the very best of your things. And so one of the things that very naturally happened for the people in the slum was that if someone were to come into my house living in the slum, and if I was part of that culture, then to be hospitable, I would offer my wife to that person. And that was just part of the culture. And he's saying, like, this is the kind of stuff we're dealing with and why things are so rampant in this place. And I just remember thinking to myself, like, who can live in this? Like, this is a terrible situation. I mean, these people are captive to misunderstandings in their culture. They're captive to hardships and suffering. And just, this is a brutal place to live. Like, how in the world could anybody live in this? And then I realized something. Because as I was thinking through that, I remember seeing little kids run around with these massive smiles on their face. I remember being a part of the church where they were praising the Lord. And I realized that I am coming in from the outside. You see, and why this is important is because I'm coming in bringing in my experiences from my culture and what's normal to me. These people, most of them, they grew up in this. It's normal. Yes, life is hard, but it's just normal. Like, they don't see this as bad. They don't see it as abnormal. It's just life. And I'm looking at it from the perspective of my experience in the United States. And even then, I began to realize, wait a minute. What am I captive to that I don't see? Like, my normal, the normal that I live in my culture, in my world, in my place, what are the things I'm captive to? What are the things I'm enslaved to? Because surely I've got those blind spots as well. And the reason I tell you all this, because this is really, really important for us to understand that for us as people, it's really hard at times for us to see outside of our normal, to see outside of what we see to be the everyday life that's just normal. It's just normal. And we have to be willing to at least consider the places that we live, the cultures that we live in, the experiences that we have, the understanding that we have to the things that are normal might not be right. They might not be good, and they certainly aren't perfect. Amen? And the reason we have to start with this is because Jesus comes in verse 43 at the beginning of his ministry, and his people are telling him, stay here, stay here. He says something profound. He says, I can't stay here. Why? Because I need to preach the good news. I need to tell the good news. And so Jesus comes to tell good news. Good news of what? See, Jesus comes from the outside, doesn't he? And what Jesus is coming to tell us is that your normal isn't life. Your normal isn't the best thing for you. Your normal is actually an enslavement and a captivity to another kingdom. See, sometimes we don't think about this as people in our day and age. Sometimes we don't think about this as people, even as Christians, but there are only two kingdoms. There are only two rulers. There is the kingdom of darkness ruled by the adversary, and there is the kingdom of God ruled by him. There's only two. Only two rulers. And prior to Jesus Christ, every single one of us is captive to the kingdom of darkness. Every single one of us is captive to the adversary, captive and underneath the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. That's true for all of us. And Jesus comes to say, hey, good news, there's another kingdom. And why this is such an important place for us to start as we get into this text is because this is sandwiched at the beginning of his ministry. If you remember a few weeks ago, Jesus stands up in a synagogue and says out of Isaiah 61 that someone is going to come to set the captives free. Someone is going to come to heal the broken. Someone is going to come to liberate those people. It's now. And then after that text, we begin to see some practical examples of this actually taking place in the lives of the people of that day. And then Jesus says, I've come to tell you good news. I've come to tell you that there's another kingdom, that you're captive. You may not think you're captive. You may not even realize you're captive, but you're captive. Listen, the people in the slum in Kenya, they might have a sense that something's not right. Like, they understand life is hard. They understand that there's things that should be better, but they don't really know what, and they don't really know how to get there. And I think most of us can at least be honest to say that we at least believe that there's some things that are not right. But the fact is, for us in our country, we rarely, if ever, think about the fact that we are all born into a kingdom of darkness. We are all born underneath another ruler. We are all living underneath another ruler because one of our greatest challenges, at least for us as an America, is we've got it pretty good, don't we? Like even if you were in this country right now and you think, man, I don't have it very good, you still can look at somebody who lives in another neighborhood and say, that's the good life. And I can get that here if I just do these things, or at least I can wish I got there, or I can say that I can't get there because it's this. But at the end of the day, we have it pretty good. Like we don't, you have a pothole in your road, someone comes fix it most of the time, right? Like, you know, not to be gross, but you don't have sewage flowing out of your house where kids can play in it. That's a blessing. Like you go to the faucet and you turn the water on and it's there. And not only is it there, but it's clean and you can drink it and you don't have to worry about getting sick. Like we have doctors. We go to doctors and we get Advil and we get prescriptions and our kids get earaches. We take them to the doctors and the doctors help. We have insurance. We've got all kinds of things. You got AC, right? We need that right now. Most of us have it anyway. We have Netflix. Like we got Dillon's. Like you just go to the grocery store and there is an assortment of things for you. And you don't even, by the way, have to go to Dillon's anymore because you can just go on Wi-Fi and you can order stuff and it comes to your house. Like we don't live the normalcy of the rest of the world. And so we believe and we begin to live in an illusion that this place is really pretty good. And we've built this illusion around ourselves. And here's the challenge, that if, and I say if we're actually willing to admit that yes, there is another ruler, yes, there is another kingdom, if we even can get to that space, the truth of the matter is, we go, but it's really not that bad, is it? I mean, at the end of the day, it could be a whole lot worse to be underneath him. And so what we start to think is life is pretty good. We think, okay, being underneath the kingdom of the adversary, like it might have a bad end and I need to worry about the end when I die. But at the end of the day, like what I experience here right now, like that's pretty good. And what Jesus has come to tell us is that the truth is, you and I, apart from Christ, we're still captives. We are still enslaved. And if we're willing to slow down long enough in our lives and get away from the busyness, we can begin to sense and we can begin to recognize things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Something's broken. I'm broken. My family is broken. My world is broken. My work is broken. And we can begin to recognize it, that we are actually underneath another king and another kingdom. See, the people of Jesus' day, like they were very much like us. They believed they needed to be set free from something, but they didn't know what the real problem was, did they? Like they thought it was Rome. And Jesus comes and he says, listen, like I'm coming to set you free. I'm coming to set the captives free and open up the prison doors to proclaim good news of a new kingdom. And Rome ain't your problem. Rome's not your problem. How do we know that Rome is not his problem? Because Jesus doesn't just come telling us about the good kingdom and then the good news of the kingdom of God. He comes and enacts the good news of the kingdom of God. He comes telling by actually doing things. That's what this narrative is about. Jesus isn't just saying, here's good news. He's saying, look at the good news work itself out in the lives of people. So go back to the slum in Mathari. I could go up to the people there and I could say, guys, listen, like it's really bad for you to have open sewage flowing through your town. And they might listen to me. They might go, okay, like you might know what you're talking about, but they still don't have any understanding of why. See, because they don't know that part of the reason why they live in such sickness all the time is because their kids are playing in sewage. They don't have the concept of understanding about bacteria and germs. And so it doesn't do good for me to just come and say, hey, by the way, this is bad. I have to go in with good news and say, this is bad, and here's a new vision of life. Here's a new way to live. Like you don't have to live this way. You don't have to be in this place where you feel the sickness and the hardship that comes from this. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do. Like he's come to give us a new vision of life as he's proclaiming the good news and then enacting the good news, showing us the oppression we all live under. The enslavement we all live under, that we're all captives under this. Go to the demon-possessed man. In this narrative. Listen, everybody in Capernaum at the day knew of this man. They knew that he was enslaved. They knew that he was captive. And guess what? None of them had any power to help him at all. Like, they recognized the problem. They saw that there was a challenge there. They saw that he was oppressed by spiritual darkness, but they had no answer for him. They had no hope for him. And then think about what Jesus does. Jesus walks into the space and he says, I have good news. Another kingdom is here. And he looks at the man and he says, get out, with a word. He rebukes the demon with a word. And there's this little line in the text where it says that then the demon threw him on the ground but caused no harm to him. You know why I love that text? Is because there wasn't even a battle. Like, Jesus just speaks and he's gone. And so in this moment, Jesus doesn't just tell people that I'm coming to set you free. He comes to say, listen, you are all under not just Rome, but you're also under a spiritual oppression. And I have come to bring freedom from spiritual oppression in your lives. And so he gives a practical example of it. Now, here's the thing for us. We read this story and we go, well, that's a cool story. But there's a big disconnect for most of us, isn't there? Like, I read this story and here's the thing. It's like, well, that's neat, but I'm not thinking about demons in my life, right? Like, is it just me? Like, I don't think about demons running around in my life and spiritual forces in my life all the time, like, affecting me, and I'm not worried about that. I don't think about that. Like, I believe that there are spiritual forces that are at work all the time, but we don't give them much thought, do we? And we can theoretically believe that, but very practically, we very rarely ever think about it, don't we? And so there's a disconnect here. There's a disconnect for us and say, well, we don't really have spiritual oppression. We don't need to be worried about spiritual oppression because I don't know anybody who's been demon possessed. And here's the deal. We're gonna talk about that here in just a minute because I think that there's more of that going on than we think we do. But before I get to the answer about demon possession and what that actually looks like here in just a second, let's go on in what Jesus does. After this point in the narrative, Jesus then goes into the house of Simon's mother-in-law. Simon is Peter, if you're not familiar. He becomes Peter later, but this is Simon's mother-in-law. And Jesus goes into the house of Simon's mother-in-law, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick. She's got a fever. And what does Jesus do? Again, he uses a word, and he rebukes the fever, and the fever runs away. So here's what Jesus is showing. I have good news to set you free, not only from spiritual oppression, but from physical oppression. And we don't think about sickness as oppression, do we? But listen, sickness, suffering, hardship, and pain only belong in one of the two kingdoms, right? Like, only one of the two kings allows those things to exist, and it's not Jesus, and it's not the kingdom of God. And so we are under oppression. We are enslaved to that oppression. We are there, whether we want to admit it or not. Like, we feel the weight of that. We experience the weight of those things all the time. All the time. So we're both under spiritual oppression, but under physical oppression as well. Now, let me go back to the issue of demons and spirits and all that kind of stuff that, frankly, for most of us kind of like weirds us out, if we're really honest, right? So here's what I think is really important. Some key points to think about when we think about spiritual darkness. Point number one, demons exist. Can we just acknowledge that? Demons exist in various forms. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. They exist. They're at work. They're here. Jesus tells us they're here. Paul tells us they're here. We see it exampled in the New Testament. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. The adversary has done a masterful job of getting us to believe he's nowhere to be seen. Right? But Jesus tells us, and the New Testament tells us, there is spiritual forces. Secondly, these spiritual forces, they're active and they affect us physically. This text in Ephesians tells us that, hey, listen, your battle's not against flesh and blood. Why does he say that? Because sometimes we interpret our battle as if it's against flesh and blood, right? He says, listen, it's not always against flesh and blood. There's also a spiritual side to things. And so we see in the text that there is spiritual things going on. Demons exist and they affect us. They affect us physically. Thirdly, every single form of oppression, captivity, difficulty, and negativeness in our lives comes from one of three sources. One, it comes from your sin or the sin of somebody else. Everything can be traced back to one of these three things. Your sin or the sin of somebody else. Secondly, spiritual forces. It can be traced back to spiritual forces. Or thirdly, it can be just traced back to the brokenness of this world. Don't miss this next point, because this is the most important part of it. The fourth point is that we, more often than not, don't know the source, do we? Like, we don't know the source. Like, we know that those are the sources, but when someone is struggling with something like depression, we don't know whether that's a consequence of sin. We don't know whether that's a consequence of spiritual oppression or whether that's a chemical imbalance in their lives or how those things intermingle with each other. We don't know. Can I just give you something that's really encouraging? It makes no difference, because with a word, Jesus has kingship over all of it. Doesn't matter. Like, I don't need to go to somebody and go, ooh, I don't know whether this is spiritual or whether this is physical. I have a king who with a word can free us regardless. And he knows exactly what the problem is. He knows exactly what the problem is. This is what Jesus is showing us. Like, this is the good news. Like, he knows, and he's able to literally take out of the kingdom of the adversary someone with a word. What a glorious truth of our king. This is the good news that he has come to proclaim. Jesus has come, and he is opening up the prison. He opens the prison doors. This is the main point of this narrative. The doors of the prison are open. The king has come. The kingdom of God has come. And he is showing us practically how this plays itself out. Now, here's the thing for us. We might be here. You might be here today thinking, well, I'm not enslaved to anything. Like, I'm not under any kind of impression. I'm not captive to anything. I don't need to be freed from anything. Because you see life as normal, like the people in the slums. And Jesus is coming to say, no, you are captive. So let me just ask a question. Is there anything in your life that you wish that you were liberated from? Anything you wish in your life that you were free of? Now, be careful not to answer this question too fast, because our initial response, if you've been in the church, is to kind of do the Sunday school answer, which is yes, sin. And yes, sin is absolutely important. And he has come to deliver us from sin. But aren't we captive to a whole lot of other things? Aren't we also captive to misunderstandings of what rest is? Aren't we also captive to misunderstandings of what work is? Aren't we also captive to misunderstandings of the way we view other people's perceptions of us? Like, we're captive to all kinds of things. Sin is part of it, but it's not the only thing. I asked a question from our staff this past week. There's a group of about 15 of us. They're pastors and directors. I just said, what is it that the Lord has set you free from? Listen to the list that some, these are our pastors and directors said. People that you, that minister to you, that are shepherds of this body, that they've been free from the fear of death and the fear of hell. They've been set free from adultery, been set free from addictions, bitterness, loneliness, the need for the praise of men, the weight of feeling like they have no value, freed from shame, freed from being captive to the need to control everything, freed from cursing, freed from depression, freed from lust, freed from self-harm, freed from pornography, freed from covetousness. That's just a room of 15 pastors and directors of this church. In my life, I've counseled with people and I've heard testimonies of people from all over the world where they've said that they've been freed from the need to keep up with the Joneses, freed from the need to be satisfied in the world, freed from the need to be entertained all the time, freed from the need to feel like they have to maintain their security, freed from the fear of not having their needs met. That's not a fear most of us have, is it? But there's some people that fear whether or not there's gonna be food on the table for lunch, let alone dinner and breakfast the next day. And Jesus even frees them from that. I've spoken with people who have been freed from nagging sickness. I remember speaking to someone in India who suffered with chronic migraines for years, and the Lord freed them. They were healed. I remember talking to somebody in another part of the world where they were blind, and the Lord brought sight. I have a little girl that I pray the Lord does that for almost every day. We are captive whether we want to admit it or not. We are in the kingdom of darkness whether we want to admit it or not. And this captivity has affected every part of our lives. And Jesus comes and says, good news. There's another kingdom, and I am the king, and I can set you free. I can set you free right now, in this moment. And that happens oftentimes for people. They get set free in a moment instantly. But we also recognize that that freedom isn't always realized now, is it? Sometimes freedom comes now, and sometimes that freedom isn't fully realized. And in those moments, we have to trust the king. How do we know this? Look at Peter's mom, mother-in-law. Like, she was immediately freed from physical oppression of the fever. Guess what? She got sick again. You know how we know? She's not here, right? Like, she got sick again. Like, Jesus freed her immediately, instantaneously, completely from that fever, but she got sick again. Why? I don't know. That's his call. I'm gonna give you a very specific example of my wife. We've talked about this. She's fine with me sharing this. And the reason why I specifically lay out this example is because I know that this is one of those things that many people carry with them in this world, in this country, and they feel a weight of shame from it. And they feel, because of that shame, that they can't talk about it, but it's the issue of anxiety and depression. And you know what? Here's the thing. My wife has struggled with that. And she has prayed that the Lord would take it from her, that he would remove that from her. We don't know what the source is from that. We don't even care what the source is from that. We know that Jesus can free her. And there have been seasons in her life, there have been times in her life where in a moment where she's struggling with that, that she cries out to Jesus and he miraculously lifts it from her. He just takes it away. Like, it's just gone. And so we say, praise God, you can bring freedom. Jesus, you can liberate, you are liberating it. But then there's times where he doesn't do that for my wife. And what she would tell you is even now, that even though she continues to experience at times the effects of living in this world, Jesus is still there. Like, when he says, I'm not taking this from you right now, for whatever reason, she has learned to grow in strength from him, to grow in faith in him, to grow to understand that he loves her even in the midst of difficulty, and see that in many, many ways that God has used that to be able to minister to others. And the whole time, she gets to hear the whisper of her king say, hey, daughter, one day you will never have it again. Like, when my kingdom fully comes, like, it will be gone. This is the good news of our liberator. This is the good news of the kingdom of God entering into the kingdom of darkness. The rightful ruler coming in the rule of the king, amidst the rule of the adversary, and saying, I am king, he has no sway over my people. This is the good news that Jesus has brought. I want to do something a little bit different for us. The reason why we did communion at the front end of our service is because I think, just like Jesus says, sometimes we hear these things, but we need to see testimony of these things. We need to see these things actually play themselves out in the life of people. And we had a great opportunity this week to be able to have someone visiting with us. And so I want to go ahead and invite Seth, if you'd come up. This is Seth Phillip, and he is here with his wife, Megan, and their kids. Seth is one of our ministry partners who has been serving in Japan for the past 10 years. And he's been serving there with an organization called Mustard Seed, planting churches there in Japan. And what he's been doing there with a group of other people is basically bringing the gospel. And Japan is not like us, and Seth will share some of this here in just a minute, but Japan in many ways is an unreached people group. Like, they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've not heard the good news of the kingdom of God, and they've not heard who he is. And so Seth has had the opportunity to be able to go and to proclaim that. And so I invited him to come and just share some things with us and us to just kind of have a talk. We got to meet earlier this week. And so Seth, thank you very much for being here.
Yeah.
Let me just start off by asking this question, you know, and it's something that we talked a little bit about. As you have engaged with your wife and with the team, just in the darkness of this world where it's very clear that this is the kingdom of the enemy, as you've done that, have you seen people come out of that, being liberated and set free and captives coming to freedom in Christ? Like, kind of express, share a little bit of like what that looks like there. What kind of oppression are they suffering through and experiencing it? Is it stuff that they know? How have you seen that work itself out practically in the lives of the people that you guys get to minister with?
Yeah, I mean, you know, the thing about Japan is that it is a very dark place, and for most people, they haven't been have the opportunity to see that light of Jesus Christ. It's less than 1% Christian. Only about every 2 out of every 1,000 people go to church, and so most people haven't heard the gospel. And then the things that they're struggling with, I suppose, in some ways, are not too different than us. You know, economically, and in a lot of ways, it looks very similar to the United States. And it's kind of like, I guess, what you can call like these silent killers of depression and hopelessness and aimlessness in life, which are really just the symptoms of the deeper sickness, the deeper brokenness, captivity, which is being separated from God because of our sin. And so just to throw, kind of put a face to this, a guy in our church, his name is Takashi. And I really didn't get to know pre-Christian Takashi because earlier in his story, God had been working in his life for a long time. And he really hadn't met Christians, but somewhere along the line, he got a Bible. And this is very, very rare for this to happen in Japan. And he had read the Bible, and God was already seeking him. But then when he experienced a, kind of a relational, like a big issue in his life, and he shows up to church, he found it online, and came with just so much guilt and so much shame, and yet hearing the gospel message, as we just shared that in the church gathering, and afterwards we're talking, and he's like, man, you know, I'm so broken, I've got so much brokenness in my relationships, I feel all this guilt, feel all this shame, what do I need to do to experience this forgiveness, to be, you know, brought into a relationship with God, and to be set free, to be healed? And I was like, man, the good news is, like, you don't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. Jesus has already done the work for you. He's already opened that door. When Jesus Christ coming, dying for your sins, rising from the dead, you just need to, you know, trust him. Come to him and he will set you free. And he was like, well, you know, just sign me up because that's what I want. And so like the next Sunday, we baptized him into Christ. And I was able to see that change in his life by later one of his very best friend coming to church and saying, you know, I don't know what this whole place is about. I don't know anything about Christianity, but he's different. And the hopelessness and just the sorrow that was in his life has been replaced by this hope and this love and this joy. And I gotta find out like what happened.
Yeah. And one of the things that I think you kind of touched on in your opening statement there about Japan is that a lot of times we think about the good news coming that it we kind of think about the people like in the slum in Kenya and we go, well, that the gospel's for them. Like the gospel really is important for them in this world. For us, the gospel is really only important for the world to come. And basically what you're saying is that very much similar to us, who is in a world where we can kind of build this illusion of safety and security and comfort around technology and kinds of things, that that we're still captive.
Yeah.
And we're still underneath the reign of the enemy.
Yeah, and that's why that slum analogy is really good for Japan too, and even I think for the United States, is because, you know, but for in Japan or for here, where you know, you can feel very, you know, happy on the outside, but you know, there is and for the people in Japan, where there is a dissatisfaction, but it's almost like not even knowing where to look,
right?
Because they haven't been able to have the opportunity to hear about this.
Yeah. Yeah. Now tell me a little bit, or share with the congregation a little bit, because we've already talked about how Japan's difficult. And typically and historically, it's a difficult place. But just share a little bit with the congregation, like when you guys planted that church initially, where it was, and then where it is now, what, like a year and a half later?
Yeah, so, I mean, you know, to understand the background, I mean, there are very, very few churches. I think it's like one church for every 16,000 people in Japan, and most churches are about 30 people, or many are much fewer, and most people have never been to church, don't even know a Christian, just have no background like that. And so churches grow very slow. We started it was a year and a half ago, it was a little less than 30 people on that first Sunday, but then seeing God just start to move in a way that was totally unprecedented, totally unexpected, and you know, changing people's lives, bringing people to Himself, seeing it multiply out, and then this past, you know, things have just kind of grown really fast. And then this past week, we even had a 150 people gathering to worship Christ, people who have been liberated.
You know? Yeah, that's awesome, and that's fruit that I know that you would say is not because you guys are good, but
right,
because the Lord is good.
Oh yeah, absolutely. I mean, yeah, we're not looking at like, oh, we have the secret. Yeah. Like, no, it is the same gospel, it is the same Jesus Christ, but it is changing people's lives.
Amen.
It's moving in a powerful
way.
Yeah,
and one of the things that you mentioned too, like when we talked, and so I'll ask this question, is that as you've seen people be set free, as they've come out of that captivity, even if it's not a complete, fully realized captivity, because we all still struggle with things, but as they've come out of that, like how has that affected them, and how has it affected their view of them then proclaiming the good news and sharing the good news?
Right. I mean, so take Takashi, for example, and this is one of the most exciting things that I think I get to see and be a part of, is to see as he is personally impacted, personally set free, and his life is being changed, you know, he couldn't, you know, help himself, but just start sharing Jesus with everyone around him, even to the point where he said, he's like, some of my friends are like, man, you just got to shut up about this Jesus. I'm tired of listening to you. He's like, but I couldn't. I just kept talking to them. But one of his friends that wanted to hear more was this guy, Koki, who ended up coming to church eventually. He said, you know, we went hiking in the mountains, just the whole way up, the whole way down, just constantly talking about Jesus. And then he came to church. Takashi was baptized last May, but then it was this past November that he got to baptize his best friend, Koki, into Christ. Then just this past month, you know, there's another girl that he was able to witness to and then lead her to Christ. And I just saw her write on Facebook last night, you know, man, 95% of Japan doesn't know, hasn't heard the gospel, but now it's like my joy to be able to, you know, share this with everyone I can. And just to see the gospel multiply out, because it's like when Jesus becomes the most important thing in your life, when he is your treasure, it's to share about him is not an obligation. It's natural. It just overflows out of the joy in your heart.
Yeah, so you didn't have to like guilt trip people to tell them that they had to do evangelism. And
that doesn't work.
I just want to make sure we were clear on that. One of the things we talked about already this morning is that we all have blind spots. And, you know, when we go into a place like Kenya, it's easy for us to see the blind spots in other spaces. It's easy for us to see blind spots in other cultures like Japan. But as you and your wife have been outside of the United States now for 10 years, and as you've now come back in, my guess is, and as we've already talked, that you're beginning to see and can see certain blind spots that we have. And one of the ones I thought was really impactful as we were discussing was just, you know, looking at the culture here and the evangelicalism in the church here, not seeing some of that bubbling up proclaiming of the good news. And I'd love to hear kind of your thoughts just as someone coming, kind of looking out in as to why you think that's the case.
Yeah, I mean, totally. And I mean, you know, for me, it's just, I absolutely say this as someone who is a sinner, who is weak, who is afraid, and who needs the grace and help of Jesus Christ every single day. But you know, when we have this lack, if we see in our lives a lack of proclaiming, you know, freedom for the captives, proclaiming the good news, as you know, Jesus came proclaiming, and now we, you know, he's handed that to us. And if we see that lack in our lives, you know, ultimately what we need to do is to look back to Jesus. You know, it's to hold him up, because again, is when Jesus is your treasure, when he is the most valuable, the most beautiful thing in your life, then it will naturally and frequently and passionately just overflow. And I think You know, we have this tendency to just make it all about us. We can be so self-oriented. And that pride sometimes, it kind of comes out in our lives where we think that we're really great. And other times it's about, we think we're really low and, my life's so hard and I'm struggling with all this stuff. But we're either way, we're just all focused about us when really we need to get the focus off of us and on to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, not only will we feel, we'll find what we're looking for because it's him that we need. There is no secret that you say, what's this secret? What does this culture need? It's like Jesus. That's what we all need. But then that also just kind of naturally overflows to others too.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for Seth real quick as we wrap up our time. Father, thank you so much for Seth and his wife and their family. Lord, we just want to, first of all, thank you for the privilege of coming alongside of them and being a part of the ministry that you're doing there and the fruit that you are bearing. Father, we pray that you would bear much, much more fruit. I pray, Father, for their family, that you would protect, that you would guide and lead, give wisdom. Father, give boldness and words to speak, that many, many more would come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that they would come out from underneath the rule of the enemy and they would come underneath the rule of a good King, Jesus. And so I just pray, Father, for them, that you would just make their paths straight and continue to be glorified in their work in the ministry you've called them to there in Japan. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, Seth, thank you very much. Yeah, absolutely. a couple of things that I want to close our time with, and then we're going to do something unique just in regards to a call of response, is one of the things that I think happens to us is that a lot of times we come to Jesus in kind of the strength of our own lives. And so here's what I mean by this, is that sometimes it's really easy for us to come to Christ and we sit there almost with a pencil and paper and we listen to the teachings of Jesus, right? And we listen to all the things Jesus says and then we step away from him and then we try to apply those teachings to our lives. Right? That's craziness. And that is not the good news. The demon-possessed man didn't come and listen to Jesus in the synagogue and hear the teachings of the good news of the kingdom of God. The demon-possessed man had to go to Jesus to be free. And I think oftentimes, like one of our challenges is we want to hold on to that ability to control. And so we want to hear the teachings of Jesus. We want to go to church to gain that knowledge. And then we want to go try to apply it in ourselves. And I genuinely believe that one of what that essentially is that we've trusted Jesus to fling open the doors, but we, instead of following him out to stay close to him, we stay in the cell and try to fix our problems with his teaching. We're to be close to Christ. Pursue Christ. Know Christ. Trust in Christ to redeem and to set us free. When we feel captivity, we're to cry to him. When we feel the weight of that, we are to cry out to him, free me, help me, set me. I have nothing in and of myself to get me out of where I am at right now. And I think our tendency is that we try. And so as we close our time this morning, I think that there's a couple different types of people that are in the room. And here's what I would ask us for is that maybe you're in this room and you recognize that the Lord has set you free from so many things. And maybe you've lost the joy from that. Revisit what the Lord has set you free from. Be reminded of what he has set you free from, what he has taken you out of captivity from, even if it's not fully, how he has been there present with you. And let that renew your joy and stir your joy. Some of you in this room, I believe, are still in the cell. The door might be open, but you continue to sit in captivity because you refuse to go to Jesus with humility and to say, I have no answer for this. I don't have any way to apply these things to my life to free me from this addiction or to free me from this weight of sin or this depression or this whatever it is. I don't have it in me. Like, I would challenge you this morning to come to Christ. And just say, Jesus, take it. Just liberate me, free me, remove it from me. And maybe he will miraculously. And even if he doesn't, you'll find him right there with you. And I think there's also probably a third group in this room, and you have never had the doors of your cell unlocked. You may not really know why you're even here this morning. You recognize that things aren't right. You recognize that something's broken, but you don't exactly know what that is. Come to Christ and let him show you. This morning, just come to Jesus, come to the King, and let him show you where you're captive and where you need to be set free, and let the King lead you out. And so here's what I would ask. Would you stand with me this morning? We're gonna sing a song. And as we sing this song, I would invite you to come down to the front for prayer. And so pastors, elders, prayer counselors, if you would just make your way to the front and make yourselves available for prayer at this time. And here's the temptation that's gonna come to those in this room, I genuinely believe this morning, is that, hey, you don't need to come up front. You don't need to talk to anybody. You just keep fighting this alone. You just keep being alone. That is not what Jesus has called us to. He's given us the body of Christ to walk with one another. And so regardless of where you are in this space this morning, if you feel the Lord pulling or tugging upon your heart or leading you or revealing some things in your life that you're captive to, would you please let us pray with you, pray for you, cry out to Jesus, the liberator, the King, on your behalf, because we believe that the Lord hears people. And so as we sing this song, as you sit there and you listen to the words, and as you worship the Lord with us, as you lift your voices to the Lord, if you feel the Lord calling or tugging upon your heart, please take that step forward and come and pray this morning.
The song reminds us we are carried by Jesus in our weakness. Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts. All lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the temple. I was carried to the table, Lord. Swept away by his love. Yes, we are. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table, table of the carry me, my God. You carry me, oh. You carry me, my God. You carry me, yes. You carry me, my God. You carry me, oh. You carry me, my God. You carry me, yes. You carry me, my God. You carry me. You carry me, my God. You carry me, yes. You carry me, my God. Oh, you carry me. Oh, I'm carried to the table. Seated where I don't belong. Thank you, Jesus. I'm carried to the table. Swept away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, oh, I'm carried to the table. Oh, the table of the Lord. I am carried to the table. The table of the Lord.
Close our time this morning. I want to just continue a time of response into the end of the service. And here's why, because I'm just going to speak for myself. You hear a sermon like this, or you hear these kinds of ideas, you have to take some time to evaluate and look at yourself. And I know that that's true, but I also believe that many of us walk in captivity to things. And that many of us are in that space right now. And I would just encourage you this morning, don't walk away from a time where we can hear the good news of Jesus as the liberator for us all and not take advantage to go to Him, and sometimes to take a step of faith to come and talk to and pray with somebody who wants to help lead you to Him in that space, because sometimes we just need other people to pray over us and to pray with us. And so even as we close our service afterwards, maybe you didn't feel comfortable coming up to the front, I'd invite you to please avail yourself of these. They're gonna remain up here, continue to stay just ready to receive you and to pray over you even after our service. Pray that you have been reminded this morning of the good news of Jesus as King, that He has brought another kingdom, and that we have been set free truly indeed from the kingdom of darkness. And pray that it's been a blessing to you. If this is your first time here at Central, we're glad that you're here. I love to get to know you and help get you plugged into the body of Christ here. And so right after the service, I'll make myself available right outside these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth. And so I'll be there. Again, love to get to know you, get some information, and see if we could help connect you into the body of Christ here. Seth and Megan are also gonna be out by the info booth. And so if you want to talk with them, pray with them, hear a little bit more about their ministry, they'll be available to just talk with you as well. I know they'd love to get to know you. They're part of our ministry, your ministry, as we support them as an extension of this body. And so really encourage you to get to know them. Just a couple of other real quick announcements. I know that's our favorite time, but don't check out yet, because there's some good things that we've got coming up. One, we've got a great ministry called Mom to Mom, which is a ministry for ladies that have kids from newborn to preschool age. Where they can come and meet with a bunch of other ladies that are in that season of life a couple times a month, and just develop some community and get to know each other. And so they're ramping up as the school year begins. If that's you and you haven't done that, like, there's a booth out here. You can't miss it, because it looks very girly, which is a good thing, because it's a women's ministry, right? So can't miss it, but I invite you to go out there and talk with those and see how you could get plugged into that ministry, because it's a great opportunity to just connect with other women within the body of Christ here at Central. Also, just a couple of other things. Look at the back of your bulletin. We have some great outreach opportunities. We have a backpack drive for the whole month of July that we then give those backpacks through His Helping Hands to kids that are in need. They may not be able to get them as they go back into school. And so that's a great opportunity. Also, we've got a class coming up called TRIO. I'm going to spend a ton of time on it, but a few months ago, we talked about how we wanted to engage more people into ministry to international students. There's a whole bunch of international students that come in the fall who are looking for connections to Americans, to people like you. They just want friends. They want family because they're being pulled outside. And this is a great opportunity for us to enact the gospel, to actually be Jesus for those people. Some of them may come from places like Japan, where they don't know Jesus. They've never heard. And so it's an easy opportunity for us to connect with people and love them well. And so if you're interested in that, there's information about the TRIO classes and when that starts in your bulletin. And then last but not least, tonight, come back because it's 6:30 in the evening. We've got kind of a question and answer time where I'm just making myself available to just answer whatever questions you might have regarding the vision of the church, where we're going, what we do, why we do the things that we do. I hope that it's not just about the church. It's an opportunity for you to get to know me and my family a little bit better. So you can ask questions about our heart and what God's doing in us. And so just an opportunity to connect with you better because we can't do it from the stage like this every Sunday. And so we just really want to try to do this more often. And so I invite you to come tonight, 6:30 in the Student Center, which is just on the Walmart side of the parking lot in the back part of our property. You can't miss it. C3 Student Center, 6:30. And on the back of your bulletins, there's a website called Slido. That's what we're going to use to gather information or gather questions. You can start putting questions in at 4:00, and the directions are there on the back of your bulletin. So really invite you to be a part of that this evening. I'll just leave you with this text. I love this imagery. It's such a fantastic piece of scripture as we leave out of the space. It's out of Psalm 68. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train. Who are those captives? That's us. I just get that picture in your head. Like, He is on high and He is leading a host of captives in His train. And He is receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. We have been set free. We have been set free from the captivity of the dominion of darkness. And so as we go out, let us take, as Seth talked about, let's take the joy of that freedom out into a world who desperately needs to know about the good news of a king and a kingdom that is not this world's. And so church, God bless. We hope to see you next week. God bless, and we'll see you soon.